that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of a law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We'll end our reading there and trust that God will add His own blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. With the Word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study. Father in heaven, we come to Thee confessing we need Thy help, confessing that if all we hear is a man's voice and a man's reasoning, then Lord, our meeting has been in vain. Lord, we desire to hear from heaven. We desire to know what it is to be spoken to by the living God. Lord, we come now to look into this book that Thou hast written, and we ask, O God, that this book that is forever settled in heaven would have power upon the earth. Come, Lord, and speak to our hearts. Leave none without, as it were. Give grace that all would hear Thy voice and would respond unto Thee. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible describes salvation in terms of the gospel or good news. That good news, that gospel, is what Christ has done. To pervert that gospel by either denying who Christ is or what He has done, it's to destroy any hope of salvation. But you can also destroy a person's hope of salvation by destroying what the Bible says as to how to receive this gospel. If the devil cannot get you to deny who Christ is, if he cannot get you, as it were, to deny what he has done, he will then come to you and say, that's not for you unless you do certain things that God does not prescribe. We see in the Scripture the devil attacking God's people on that very score. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter speaks of damnable heresies. And one damnable heresy that he mentions are those who deny the Lord that bought them. They go and they say, Christ has bought me, but He's not my Lord. He has bought me, I have the benefits of the blood, but He doesn't tell me what to do. In other words, there's no repentance of sin. There's no turning from the authority that resides within the heart of man and bowing before the authority of Christ. That, Peter says, is a damnable heresy. It doesn't have to do so much with who Christ is or even so much what He did on the cross. It has to do with how you receive that. And if in coming to Christ I say I want Him but I don't want His regulations upon me, His authority upon me, then you really don't want Him. This morning I want us to consider what the Bible says about receiving this gospel as it's given to us by the Apostle Paul here in Romans. He uses the term that we use often, that we were singing about this morning, the term that we call faith. Faith. You note in verse 22 he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them that believe, for there is no difference. I want us to think upon faith this morning. First of all, what is faith? What is the meaning of faith? In the English, we make a distinction between faith and believe. Both those words come from different roots. And yet, in reality, they're talking about the same thing. One is a verb, the other is a noun. If you said believe as a verb and then said the word belief as a noun, you could see the connection between those words. But sometimes God's people don't see the connection between the verb to believe and the noun faith. And yet when you look up in a dictionary, an English dictionary, and you see these words defined, they're defined interconnected with the other word. So you look up to believe, and it says to have faith. And you look up the word faith, and it says believe or trust in God. The reason these words are interconnected is because they're talking basically about the same thing. Although they come from two different roots and therefore are spelled differently, yet in our English language we use them to speak of the same thing. When we come to the Greek language, though, and speak of faith and the verb to believe, that those two words come from the same root. So that if you were reading this in Greek, you would readily see, just as you can see to believe in English and the word belief come from the same root. So it is when you come to this word in the Greek, the word faith. It comes from the same root as the word to believe. Actually, the word believe and the word faith in the Greek come from the root that means to persuade, to convince. What is faith? It is the persuading, the firm persuasion of something as being true. And you're said to believe that when you've become convinced that it is true. You've been persuaded that it is true. When you look in the Old Testament as well as the New, this word to believe as a verb or this noun, faith, has synonyms that we use to describe it. The word trust, to lean upon God, to rely upon God, to hope in God. If you hope He's going to do something in the future, it's because you believe that He's going to do it. To wait upon God, how difficult it is to wait upon God, because waiting involves what? Faith. Believing. Trust. Now, when you come to this word faith in the New Testament, it is used in a number of different ways. Sometimes it's used, as we're going to speak this morning, of the act of believing. The act of believing, that's faith. And we have it here before us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. It says concerning Abraham, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The faith, his faith, Abraham's faith, is described as believing. All right, it's an act of believing. The object of what is believed is the doctrine of salvation, more specifically, the person and work of Christ. But not only is this word used for the act of believing, it's also used to describe what you believe. That is, the doctrines that you believed are called the faith. Now, if you've been in Christianity long, that's not a strange way of speaking of doctrines of salvation. You're used to that. But that comes from the Bible. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, it said of the Apostle Paul, "He which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed." Jude said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." That is the truth of the doctrine of salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." What you believe isn't called the faith. And if you continually believe the faith, we call that faithfulness. So that day after day after day you're believing, you are someone who is reliable, you are someone who is faithful. And this noun sometimes, not often, you can count it on one hand the amount of times, but sometimes it is used to describe faithfulness. You see this earlier in chapter 3 and verse 3, speaking of God. It says, "Shall their unbelief make the faith of God," literally the faithfulness of God, "without effect." Without effect. This morning I want us to focus on the first definition of this Greek word, and that is the one, the act of believing. Now, the source of believing comes from God. You and I, because of our sin, our minds are in darkness, our will is bent and corrupted, our desires and our emotions are going the wrong direction. Unless God comes and intervenes with us, unless He comes and deals with our soul, we won't seek Him. Paul says there's none that seek God. No, not one. So God has to come and deal with our hearts. He's got to deal with our souls. He shows us the misery of our sin. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And then He renews our will that we might come. In doing so, this is called a gift in Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 11, repentance is said to be a gift. What is repentance but the other side of the coin of faith? If you truly repent, you believe. If you truly believe, you repent. They go together. But faith itself is said to be given by God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul says, "We believe according to the working of His mighty power." You believe because His power works in you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." It was given to you to believe on Him. Now, what does this believing entail? Obviously, it entails knowledge. You must know something. You can't believe what you don't know. But it also means that you're persuaded of that knowledge. You know something and you're persuaded that it's true, and then finally that you rely upon it. You must know it, you must be persuaded of its truth, and you must come to rely upon it. A number of years ago, when I was in Greenville, a man called me that I did not know from Utah. And he said, "I had won a boat." I'm glad when I win things, and people say I win things. I don't know about you, I get emails every day, that's internet messages, telling me that somebody down in South Africa or somebody down in South America has come into millions of dollars and they need to put that in my bank account and I can share with them on that. Have anybody had that happen to you? I'm glad people keep sending me these things. One day I actually responded to one. I said, "Just send the money." That's not actually what they're about. What they want now from you is a bank account number to put the money into. I think if you give them that number, you won't have to worry about your finances for a while because there won't be anything left there. This person called me and he said, "You have won a boat." I said, "Great. What kind of boat is it?" He described it. I said, "Send it." He says, "Well, you know, there's a little bit of postage we have to put on the boat to send it. So if you'll give me your credit card number for a few $100, I'll send you the boat." And when I balked at that, he didn't persuade me. I said, "I don't give my credit card number out over the phone for anything to anybody I don't know." He said, "Well, don't you trust me?" He says, "Well, you can look it up in the Better Business Bureau. I'm a trustworthy man. Our business is written up there." And he started going on and dumping all this guilt on me because I didn't trust him. So I said to him, "Send the boat. And if it's what you say it is, I'll send you the $200 that it cost to get it here." He said, "Well, we can't do that." I said, "Don't you trust me? Look up my name in the Better Business Bureau." He gave me a certain amount of knowledge, but I wasn't persuaded that what he was sending was coming my way. But when it comes to the gospel, our Lord tells you there's forgiveness of sins. Our Lord tells you He'll robe you in His righteousness in heaven. And you and I have that knowledge, but are we persuaded upon it? And then do we take that step, as it were, and lean and rest upon it? That's faith. And do we live each day of our life believing that gospel truth? There are times when you and I as believers have strong faith. It's as if you can almost reach out and touch the invisible. And then there are other days where your faith is weak. You're not quite as strongly convinced or persuaded. You're in the flesh, using the scriptural language. Your soul is cleaving to the dust, to use the psalmist language. You need to be quickened by His Word again, that your heart might be persuaded and you lean upon the great truths of the gospel, truths that you cannot see but are real. In this passage that we're looking at, though, Paul connects this faith with Christ. And you'll note, he says in verse 22, "by faith of Jesus Christ." Now, what does it mean by faith of Jesus Christ? There is some confusion or misunderstanding as to what this phrase means. There has been in church history some who say this faith of Christ refers to Christ's faith, that you're saved by His believing or you're saved by His faithfulness. Now, most of those men who were among the Reformers or Puritans were refuted by exegesis of the Word, and the church has not come to believe that. The church has rightly come to understand that this is dealing with our believing in Christ. But Mr. Camping has come along recently. He's added a few other twists to that. He has said that this faith of Christ is Jesus Christ's faith. And unless you have this faith of Christ, you're not saved. He's gone even further than that. He has said that your believing is a work. It's a work, and it's rejected by God as a work. So your believing won't save you. You must have the faith of Christ. When we come to this passage of Scripture, what is it indeed saying? Mr. Camping has been very bold. He has said, our faith, those who say that our faith is an instrument that God uses to bring us salvation, or those who say our acceptance of Christ is a requirement for salvation, those who teach that are teaching high places or abominations. The Bible, I believe, rightly teaches that faith is an instrument whereby salvation comes to the believer. But he says, no, it's not an instrument, it's the grounds of your acceptance. Is faith the grounds of your acceptance? Or is it the instrument, the means whereby salvation comes to you? That's very important that you understand which is which. Is this dealing with the faith of Christ, the believing of Christ? Is this faith here that which you and I have given to us somehow by Christ and we're accepted this morning based upon what He has done? Or do you have to believe? Well, first of all, let's deal with some of the objections that he raises concerning faith. Man's believing is a work that God rejects in salvation. Is that true? He says that man's believing is a work. He uses 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says there concerning the work of faith. The work of faith. And from that he takes that faith is a work. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that works are produced by your faith. That is, if you truly have faith, it's going to show itself in works. Later he says, in that same passage, he speaks of the labor of love. Is labor and love the same thing? No. Love produces labor. Then he speaks of the patience of hope. Is patience and hope the same thing? No. Hope produces patience, just as faith produces works. And that's the very argument that James brings up in James chapter 2. You tell me you have faith without works, he says that faith can't save you. The true biblical faith that saves is one that's intertwined with your actions, that produces actions. If it has not produced any action in the heart, you don't have biblical faith. Now that action doesn't save you. It's faith in Christ that saves. He goes further in John chapter 6, verse 28. They came to our Lord and they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He sent. There it is. They asked what the work of God is, and Christ said, it's to believe. So therefore, belief is a work. Works are rejected. You can't get saved by believing. But they didn't ask Him about works of the law versus faith. You're misunderstanding what the word work means. You can't take a passage in Paul, in Romans, dealing with works of the law, and then say, well, I see the word work here, therefore I must be talking about works of the law. That's nonsense. Could you go to a newspaper and look at the sports sections talking about football and kick a field goal and say, here it's kicking a field goal. Go further on where it's in the basketball season and said he made a field goal and say, there it is, Michael Jordan kicked a field goal. You'd say, that's nonsense. And why do you do it in the Bible? They came to our Lord and said, how do we work the works of God? He had done miracles. They wanted to do miracles. They wanted to participate in the ministry of Christ. They weren't even saved. And what did He tell them? This is where you begin. You don't begin working miracles. You begin by believing on Me. He's not saying this is a work of the law. He's saying this is where your ministry begins. You start by believing on Me. Brethren, if He was telling them that they had to believe on Him and that that was a work of law rejected by God, then what did He just tell them? Do you follow logic? If He was saying this is a work of law that's rejected by God, He just damned their soul. Is that what He was doing? They came and said, we want to do the work of God. He says, I'll tell you what will kill you. You believe. He wasn't doing that. You can't find any place in the New Testament where our Lord condemns somebody for truly believing. Can't find it. What you find in the New Testament, as in chapter 6 of John, our Lord exposes false faith. Those who said they believed, but they didn't, He exposed that and He showed they weren't really believing. Listen to these words in Luke chapter 7. He's speaking to the woman, and he says this, the sinful woman who came to him with tears, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Whose faith? He didn't say, "My faith has saved you." "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Now, if faith is a work, her faith damned her. Well, faith is not a work in Scripture. It's not a work of the law. Let's turn to a passage actually dealing with works of the law and faith, where Paul is actually contrasting the two. Turn, if you would, to Romans again, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 4, Paul says this, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith," that is the one who is believing, "his faith is counted for righteousness." Abraham's believing is contrasted with what? The works of the law. Abraham's believing is part of grace. The works of the law are outside of grace. Abraham's believing had righteousness imputed to him because of it. What you have here then clearly stated is that faith is part of grace. And your believing is not a work of the law. Your believing is part of grace. And any man who comes and takes faith and says it's a work of the law and your faith is rejected by God because it is a work of the law is not preaching this book. He's not doing it. And what he's doing is sowing confusion in your mind that when you go to passages of Scripture, you're not going to understand what they're saying. Because God demands that you believe. And God says if you believe, eternal life comes. He's got a list of things he's going to give to you. And if you don't believe, he's going to condemn you. All those passages are going to be confused if you don't understand that faith is part of grace, not a work of the law. Is faith an instrument whereby salvation comes to the believer? Sure it is. Now, instrument is not the word used in Scripture. Instrument is a word that's used dealing with grammar. And in grammar, there is a dative case, and one of the uses of that dative case is the instrumental. And so those old theologians and those old grammarians who understood Greek grammar and English grammar said this is the instrument whereby these things come to us. You don't have to use the word instrument. You can just say it's the means whereby God gives this salvation. Whatever word you use, it's not the grounds of your salvation. The grounds of your acceptance, the basis of your acceptance before God is the work of Christ alone. If you, for instance, were believing on God and His mercy, but Christ never came, you would go to hell. You have to have an atonement. The basis of your acceptance with God is what Christ has done. Solely what Christ has done. Now the Church of Rome comes and says you must have perfect faith if you're going to be accepted before God. It makes your faith, the Church of Rome, it makes your faith the grounds of your acceptance. And so if you never arrive at perfect faith, where do you go? You go to purgatory. You have to have perfect faith. You have to arrive at this sinless perfection. In responding to that corrupt teaching, the Reformers and the Puritans who came afterwards went to the Scripture and saw what the Scripture said and rightly concluded, no, faith is not the grounds of your acceptance. It's the work of Christ alone. Faith is merely the means or the instrument whereby it comes to you. If you don't believe, it doesn't come. If you don't repent, it doesn't come. It's not yours. Mr. Camping, though, goes a little different direction than what the Church of Rome goes. Or the Protestant Reformers go. He says that those who say that faith is an instrument are wrong because your faith is not perfect. How can your faith make you pleasing to God? And what he has done is he stopped talking about faith being the instrument and he's now talking about faith being the grounds of your acceptance. Nobody believes that faith is the grounds of your acceptance. I certainly don't. But once he convinces those who listen to him that faith is the grounds of their acceptance, they now must have perfect faith. So where do you go for that perfect faith? The only perfect faith that's ever been on planet Earth is Christ's faith. And so he comes to a passage like this. He says the faith of Christ is what's being spoken of here. Now the grounds of your acceptance is the faith of Christ. That's nonsense. It's not what's being spoken of here. You go to John chapter 1, verse 12. What does our Lord say? What does John say that was taught about our Lord's teaching? He says that He came to His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to believe on His name. You become sons when you receive Him and believe on Him. John chapter 3, verse 16. All of us know that by heart. What comes to you when you believe? Eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 18 says you're not condemned when you believe. John chapter 5, verse 24 says you've passed from death to life when you believe. But in a negative sense, the Bible says in John 3, 18, if you do not believe, you're condemned already. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says, if you do not believe, what are you? You're under the wrath of God. Do you not see what the Scripture is saying? You must believe. And when you believe, there are things that happen in heaven on your behalf. There are things that happen in the soul. You must believe. And if you don't believe, you will be condemned. And we're not talking now about the source of faith. We've already told you it comes from God. It is the gift of God. We're talking about how is faith viewed by God. Does God view your faith as the grounds of your acceptance? No, He does not. He only views the work of Christ as the grounds of your acceptance. But it does not come to you unless you exercise faith. Unless you exercise faith. Righteousness is imputed when you believe. Mr. Camping would speak of the faith of Christ. He'd say that's the faithfulness of Christ. And the faithfulness of Christ is given to the people of God. Well, I ask you this, how is it given? If the faith of Christ is given to you, how is it given? Is it imputed? The Bible never says that faith is imputed to you. Never says. It says righteousness is imputed. There's good reason for that. Because if faith were imputed to you, you wouldn't have to believe. The Bible never says that. It would damn the souls of men because God requires men to believe. What it does say is that righteousness is imputed to the believer. Well, it's not Christ believing. It's His faithfulness that is imputed. Well, if you're talking about His faithfulness being imputed, what are you really talking about? You're talking about His righteousness, are you not? Faithfulness is the inner motivation. Righteousness is the outward act. So if you're saying that it's the righteousness of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, then I ask you one simple question. When is the righteousness of Christ yours? We just read it. When is it yours? When you believe. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 23. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up our Lord from the dead. When is the faithfulness, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us as believers? When you believe. If you don't believe, it's not yours. For that reason, we can say faith truly precedes justification. It doesn't precede election. That's another gospel term. We'll deal with that later. But faith truly precedes justification. And you're not justified until you believe. You can't show me a verse in Scripture that says you're justified till you believe. The grounds of your acceptance is Christ. But the means or the instrument whereby it becomes yours is the fact that you repent and believe on Christ. We say, well, maybe that's not what he's speaking of. Faith has been given to us, the faithfulness. Maybe he's speaking about faith being implanted in the heart. Well, have you received the perfect faith of Christ in your heart? Have you? Anybody here sinlessly perfect? You never doubt? The object of your faith is always true. Well, you could walk on water right now if you had the occasion. No, you don't have perfect faith. But if he imparted to you the perfect faith of Christ, it would be in your heart. So where is it? God imparts to you life that you might believe. But that believing in itself is not sinless. It's not perfect. And for you to come and say the grounds of my acceptance is my believing because Christ has given me that believing and it's really His believing, then you're saying the grounds of my acceptance is the faith I exercise, and I say to you, you'll doubt your salvation every day you live. The reason for that is because the grounds of your acceptance is not your faith. We do not put our faith in our faith. Where do we put our faith? In Jesus Christ. He is the grounds of our acceptance. If you put faith in your faith, then your faith really has become a work. Let me better state it. Your faith has become an antichrist to you. Your faith is always in Christ. Always in Christ. What then is being spoken of here? It's not what Mr. Camping says. The faith of Christ. Well, you have to understand something about English grammar or Greek grammar. It used to be a time in this country when you were taught grammar, you were taught communicative skills, but in the 1900s we moved away from that into math and sciences. And with our emphasis on math and science, we put men on the moon, we've developed computers, we've got technology where we can bomb a building and take out half the building and not the rest of it. Why? We're great. When it comes to actually reading simple English language, we're confounded by it. You have, when this word of, this preposition is used, you have a relationship here between two words. It's the same in Greek as what we have in English for the most part. When I say of something, I can be referring to something that's descriptive. If I say to you, for instance, John's baptism of repentance, what is the word repentance in relationship to the word baptism? It's describing what kind of baptism it was. Or I can speak of possession and use the word of. I say the book of John. I'm saying this book is owned by John. I'm showing possession with that one simple preposition. I can speak of part of a whole. When I say that Peter was one of the apostles, when I use the word of there, I'm saying he's one of a bigger group, part of the whole. There are actually 12 different usages for the word of in English and in Greek. When the noun, the first noun, in this case the word faith, is a noun that also can have a verb from the same root, that is a verb of action, showing action, you call the noun a noun of action. Then that first noun, that first word, has a relationship to the second word, whereby either the noun is focused on the second word, or the second word is doing the action in the noun, the first word. Let me explain it in a way that's not so complex. If you want a technical term, you're dealing with an objective genitive or a subjective genitive. We say the love of God. What are we talking about? I went to the week of prayer, and my love of God increased. I'm speaking of my loving God. But when I read in Scripture of Calvary, and I see the love of God there, what am I speaking of? God's love for me. I speak of the work of God. What am I talking about? Someone comes and says, what is your job in life? I'm engaged in the work of God. I'm speaking of my work for God, the work of God. But if I was at a gospel meeting, people were being saved, I might say, boy, the work of God was powerful in that meeting. You see the phrase love of God, work of God, faith of God can refer to God's faith, or it can refer to my faith in God, God's love or my love for God. It can refer to God's work or my work for God. It can be either way. What determines then whether it's God's love or my love for Him? God's work or my work for Him? God's believing or my believing on Him? What determines? What determines is the context. Let me give you an example. Scripture speaks of the blasphemy of the Spirit. What is that? Holy Spirit blaspheming? Or is it somebody blaspheming the Holy Spirit? We use the word of to describe this relationship, where I can say my work for God, my love for God, my blasphemy against God, my faith in God, and I can use the preposition of. Brethren, that's not merely Greek grammar, that's English grammar. Right? And what you have here is a literal translation of the Greek, and why they translated of, not in, is because the relationship here would dictate the word of, but they could have translated it in. They just assumed that the people who would read this book would know English. But we don't know it today like they did then. Because of it, someone can come along and tell you, this has to be the faith of Christ. And you look at that and say, well, yeah, Christ must possess this faith somehow. No, you're misunderstanding. How do you know you're misunderstanding? Well, just look at the context. What is it talking about? Christ believing or your believing? Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, who's believing is in Jew? You're believing or Christ? You're believing. You're believing. Whether you're here in Romans 3 or in the book of Galatians chapter 2, you will find every time that it's your believing on Christ that's in view. I don't know of one instance where it says the faith of Christ, where it's Christ believing in the context of our salvation. In the context of our salvation. Now, because of this, Mr. Camping won't invite people to come to Christ. He's given up on that. You call in, you say, I want to be saved. What does he tell you? Go home, read your Bible. Why didn't it say believe? That's what Paul said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why doesn't he say that? Because he believes faith is a work, your faith is a work. He won't tell you to believe. He's got it so convoluted, he cannot invite people to come to Christ. He can't do what the apostles did. He can't do what Christ did. He could never have said to that woman, go, your faith hath made thee whole, your faith is saved. He couldn't say that. I'm not going that path. I've got a book here that tells me what this means. Faith of Christ, in this context, is faith in Christ. Just like it would be work for God, love for God. Context here determines it. It is our faith in Christ. But what is the message that flows from this? Number verse 22 says, we're righteous. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, or as the Greek says, through faith of Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Your unrighteousness is removed the moment you believe. That's taught in Scripture. The righteousness of Christ becomes yours and robes you in God's sight the moment you believe. That's what it says. And when it says it imputes to you that righteousness, it was reckoned to be yours, imputed to be yours, the moment you believed. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. More than that, in verse 31, it says we establish the law when we believe. We don't make it void. God has satisfied the law's demands. He has satisfied its screaming for justice and damnation and judgment because Christ felt the wrath of God upon him at the cross. And the law of God is also satisfied when it demands positive acts of righteousness for you because Christ represents you and God views you as being in Christ. The law isn't set aside. It's actually satisfied. It's established. But it's not what you have done that establishes the law. You're merely believing. It's what Christ has done that establishes the law. Would you note also, faith is connected here with propitiation. Verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Your faith is in the blood of Christ. Christ is your propitiation. What does propitiation mean? It has a twofold meaning. It means that God's wrath is appeased. God truly is angry, but the wrath is appeased. You see the wrath being poured out in chapter 1 upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That wrath is now appeased. It's been propitiated. This word propitiation also takes in what theologians call expiation. That is, the law of God is satisfied. Not only has God's frown turned to a smile, He's not angry anymore, but also you have God's law completely satisfied. He never set aside the law in saving your soul. He met every demand of the law by giving you a substitute. Propitiation. That's yours the moment you believe. And then thirdly, we find in this passage that He speaks about our justification. God is just and justifier, verse 26 says, of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just. He's righteous. He's justifier. He's the one who declares us righteous. That's His business, not yours. Your business is to believe. You believe. The moment you believe, in heaven a transaction takes place that is glorious. Your sins are removed and the righteousness of Christ becomes yours because you are united to Him and are as righteous as He is. I say to you this morning, unless you believe, you're yet in your sins. Christ's righteousness has been acted out on your behalf and it will be given to you the moment you believe. But Christ will not believe for you. You must believe. You say, I'm having trouble believing. God can give you the power to believe. It is a gift. Go to Him. Ask for it. I submit to you, if you're a believer, you have trouble believing every day. There's a fight. There's a war going on with what's in your flesh, with what's in the world, with what the devil whispers in your ear. There's a battle going on. But nonetheless, there is true grace to go overcome in the battle. And our faith is what overcomes the world. Do you believe? If you do not believe, you're still in your sins and under God's wrath. You must believe. I want to stress that this morning. In God's judgment, I don't want anybody to be misunderstand what I'm saying here this morning. There's coming a day when you will stand before God in judgment. And unless you personally believe the gospel, you will be sent to hell. You must come. You must believe. You say, can I come today? I want to. Come. How do I know if I have the gift? It doesn't say wait till you have the gift. It says come. The gift is something imperceptible anyways. You can't perceive when you have the gift of life. There's life. What you have, if you have the gift of life, is desire to come. Do you have that desire? Then come. Believe on Christ. Call upon Him. God's doing something in your heart. Respond to it. Come to Christ. Come today. Don't delay. And if you are one of God's people, you began this Christian walk by faith. And it is continued by faith. Some have come to me and said, I don't know as a child when I was saved. Can you help me, Pastor? And my question is to them just very simple. Do you now believe? Because if you now believe, I may not know the day you pass from death to life, but I am telling you, you're saved. Whenever that day took place. Do you now believe? You see, this walk of faith begins when you pass from death to life, but it continues on every day of your life. Our faith is not in ourselves. It's not even in our faith or our repentance. Our faith is in Christ, who is the grounds of our acceptance. Let's pray. In Christ's stead, I bid you come to Him today. He invites you to come. The Bible is very clear. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come to Christ today. Lay hold of Him. You say, I want to be saved. Come to Christ. Lay hold of Him. Ask Him to be your Savior and your Lord. Turn as best you know how from sin and lay hold of Him. The very fact you desire it shows God's dealing with your heart. Do not turn a deaf ear to God. Come and respond and lay hold of Christ. And if you are a believer, fight with anything that would destroy your faith. Fight with anything that would take you away from the truth of this book. Father in heaven, we would ask this day that you would do a deep work in the hearts of those gathered here that are unsaved. Do a saving work, we pray. Unite them to Christ. Give them grace to believe with all their heart, as the Ethiopian eunuch said, to believe on Christ. Lord, give them grace even right now to come to Him. And Lord, we would pray for those here that are your people. Lord, give us grace to live by faith, to walk by faith. There are many things we can't see, but your word reveals that they're true. Help us to rest in them. Help us to fight with anything that would disagree with what your word says about eternity, about our forgiveness, about those great gospel truths. Help us to rest in the gospel. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.